Good morning. It's good to be back with you and to again have the privilege of fellowshipping with you in the things of the Lord. I'll just get myself wired up and I'll be with you in a moment. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. While you're turning, let me tell you that the new school is doing well. In our first 2 months, we have seen 14 young people make professions of faith. We've seen some young people from some of the roughest homes in Sanford transformed in their behavior. God is really encouraging us. God is really blessed. Continue to pray for us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we turn to thy word this morning, that we might know the ministry of God the Holy Ghost. For we thank thee that thy word reminds us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. For those in our gathering who are saved, we pray that we might be like those on the Emmaus Road, that our hearts may burn within us, as thou dost speak with us by the way. Father, we pray for those who are unsaved, who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, speak to them today, we pray. Bring them to the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. Father, we commit all to Thee to ask that Jesus might be exalted. He might be glorified. In His lovely name. Amen. I want to take two verses this morning from the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Let me read them to you again. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. I want to speak to you this morning about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to you about an event that Paul mentions in every chapter of the book of Philippians. Now, I know there are many different views of what is going to happen when the Lord comes. And I know that greater minds than yours and mine have disagreed on the finer points of eschatology. But I haven't come this morning to give you a theology lesson. I've come this morning, as I indicated in my prayer, that as we hear what the Word of God says, our hearts may be affected. Not just our minds. Not just that we will hear something intellectually about the coming of the Lord that will challenge us, but something that will affect our hearts and move us and change us and really make us different. Let me begin by saying this. In verse 20, when Paul writes about the coming of the Lord, the second coming, he writes about a people who are looking for Him and they're expecting one who is their Savior and their Lord. If you're in the meeting this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved, you're not on that road that leads to heaven and home, but rather you're on the broad road that leads to destruction, I want to say this to you. You have no reason to look for a Savior. You have nothing that would encourage you to be watching day by day, looking for one who is your Savior and your Lord. The relationship between those who are saved and the Lord Jesus is one that is very clearly laid out in the Word of God. I'd like you to turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now I want you to notice that John's writing about a people who have a relationship with God, not just because they have believed about the Lord Jesus, but because they have received Him, and having received Him, they have become the sons of God. Now, turn over with me to John 14, those well-known words. Let's read from verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now in John 1, John writes about a people who are the people of God because they have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in John 14, Jesus takes exactly the same word and he says to his disciples, listen, I'm going to come again. I'm going to return a second time, and I'm going to receive you. Now he's speaking about the same people that John indicated had received him. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're looking for a Savior who's coming back. And Jesus says, when I come back, I'm going to receive you. That where I am, there ye may be also. There have been many speculated about the time and season of when Jesus will come again. I want to say to you that the Bible is absolutely clear that no man knows when that time is going to be. But the Word of God gives us a very clear warning. And the warning is couched in many different ways, and one of them is that it's going to be a thing of great suddenness. It's going to be when men don't expect it. It's going to be when things are as they were in the days of Noah. But suddenly and unexpectedly, Jesus says, I'm going to come by. Now, if you would turn over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, you'll find that the apostle says this, for you yourselves, in verse 2, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a woman, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, listen, when you're dealing with the coming of the Lord, when you're dealing with what's going to happen and all the rest of the scriptural truth about the Lord's coming, remember this. He's going to come just like a thief comes when he comes to break into your house. When we lived in Liverpool, we had two break-ins in our home in 5 weeks. We went out every Monday evening to a meeting at the church, and one Monday evening they came in and They opened the back of a van in our driveway and they just loaded all of our stuff that they wanted and they took it away. 2 out of the next 5 weeks I was unwell. I had a very bad cold and flu, and 2 of the next Monday nights out of the next 5 I wasn't able to be there. So I stayed in the house and I kept all the lights out. I was hoping they were going to come back. And they didn't. On the 5th week, we went out to the meeting. My mind was again absolutely at peace. They weren't going to come back. We came back that night to find our home, the door lying wide open. Police car outside the home. They were there. They'd been in. I don't know whether they'd seen other stuff that they wanted and to come back, but twice in 5 weeks. Now, I had no idea that they were going to come the first time, and I had absolutely no idea they were going to go back the second time. I didn't expect it. And Paul says, listen, that's the type of things that I want to relate the Lord's coming to. Because it's when you're expecting it least of all. In fact, Jesus said when he was writing in the New Testament and when he was speaking to the disciples in the New Testament in Luke 12, he says, listen, if you knew when the thief was going to come, you'd have been able to do something about it. If the rich man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he could have done something about it. Now, I want to say this to you. I look at the world around me, and I see every sign fulfilled that Jesus' coming is very near. My wife, sitting in tears when I came home yesterday, I said to her, what's wrong? She says, I just put the news on and switched it off after 5 minutes. She said, 2 little babies murdered down in South Carolina. A 1-year-old child fed to dogs in Florida. A 7-year-old boy beaten to death by a stepfather. Those were the first 3 stories I heard on the news. And she says, I just switched it off. Because I don't want my mind filled with all the wickedness that's round about. Anybody in the meeting this morning that would challenge that this world isn't wicked enough for Jesus to come back again? We've got to get worse and worse. I don't believe that, you know. You look at the world, you'll see that everything's just primed for Jesus Christ to fulfill His promise and come back again. I've said this to you before. The greatest proof to me is the state of the church. The apathy, coldness, the apostasy of those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many, many people who know the Lord are not at... It would never cross their mind this morning that today could be the day that Jesus comes. You see, that they're not expecting it. They're not fitting it into what they think could take place today. But you know what has amazed me as I have begun to study the text that Paul speaks about the coming of the Lord, every time Paul speaks about the coming of the Lord, he applies it to something very practical. And he speaks in the book of Philippians, as I said to you, in every chapter, and he applies it to 6 very different subjects. We read together in Philippians chapter 3 a comparison. A comparison between what's going to happen to those who don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to say this. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. You remember we looked at that on one of my last visits. Whose end is destruction. You know, you can't put it any more simply than that. You can't say it any more straightforwardly than that. Whose end is destruction? They're going to perish for all eternity without God and without Christ. Then he gives us a description. He says, whose God is their belly, their appetites, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. They have no thought at all about the things of the kingdom of God, about anything to do with heaven. And then he makes the comparison. He says, now we're not like that. We who are saved, we who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, our conversation is in heaven. We don't mind earthly. Not only is our conversation in heaven, it's from heaven that we look for our Savior to come. Believers, those who are saved, who are living their lives day by day, looking for the coming again of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, how many days this week have you meditated on and thought on and prayed for the coming again of the Savior? Let me tell you something. This is part of salvation. This isn't just a little doctrine that's tied on to what we believe. This is part of being saved. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul describes the tremendous conversion experience that the Thessalonians had. But listen to how he describes it. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what mannering of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. He says, listen, when you got saved, this is what it meant. This is the difference that it made. You began to serve the living and true God, and you began to wait. Wait what for? For the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And I believe that in every redeemed heart, in the life of every child of God, there should be an expectancy. There should be a watching. There should be a looking. There should be a longing for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul takes the subject of the second coming and he applies it to being saved. To being saved. Let me make one comment about salvation. I never realized it until I got saved, till I came to know the Savior, but it must be an awful thing to live in this world today without Christ. I wouldn't like to be in any man's shoes in this world today who doesn't know the Savior. One of our young people said to me a few weeks ago, Mr. Gould, if you had the chance to change places with the richest, most powerful person in the world for one day, would you do it? And I said, no. Oh, I gave a lot of thought to it. I thought about the power you'd have. I'd quite like that for a little bit. He said to me, Mr. Gould, why wouldn't you do it? And I said, because if that one day was the one day that the Lord would come, and I changed places and I stood in the shoes of a man who wasn't saved, I'd be lost for all eternity. You see, the world looks at you and me, and they look at how great you are by the success that you have in the things of this world. But you know, that's not what the Lord does. The Lord looks at your eternal value. And the Lord looks at what you mean to Him, that He has redeemed you, that you're His, that you're saved, and that you can enjoy being saved every day. Every moment of every day. Doesn't matter how bad a day you have. You've always got a wonderful Savior. It doesn't matter what goes wrong. Let me say this to the young people, and it's good, always good to see so many young people. You're looking for your life to span out in front of you, and you've got plans, and you want to see the will of God in your life, and you set high standards, and you may not achieve them. You know, it's not always important. The most important thing is that day by day you live for Jesus Christ, your Savior. And this week's 9 weeks of report card. My son came home on Wednesday with his report card, and he was beaming. 17. In the process of applying for colleges, and this is the 9 weeks that the colleges will see. His lowest grade was a 93. 400s, 296s, and a 93. And as only Daddy could, Daddy took the report card out of his hand and looked at it and said, "You got a 93? And written right up the middle of the report card, it says, "Well done, Graham. Principal's list." And I'm standing, "You got a 93? Oh, let me say this to you. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, the most important thing that my son could ever learn is to not only know the Lord, but to be living for the Lord when Jesus comes. Oh yes, I want him, if he can, and if the Lord tarries, to graduate from with as high a standard as he can. But I want the highest standard in his life to be his love for Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to the Savior. You see, I really believe that Jesus is coming again. Paul writes, and he applies it to salvation. He says, now listen, if you're saved, you're looking for a Savior. And that should make a difference. That should make a difference. But not only does he apply it to the salvation of the believer, he applies it to the steadfastness of the believer. Look what he says in verse 6 of chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then right over in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, beloved, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Tell me, as a believer, are you steadfast in the things of the Lord? Are you standing for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul, he writes to the believers and he says, listen, our conversation is in heaven. The way we live is not determined on earth, it's determined by our citizenship of heaven. The way we live, the steadfastness of our hearts, the steadfastness of our faith, the uprightness of our walk is determined by our heavenly conversation and the fact that we're watching for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection of the believer. Right at the very end of it, and it's very often missed, right after the apostle says, tells us about the victory that we have in Christ, what does he say? Be ye also steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, he's writing about the second coming and he's writing about the glorious resurrection and he says, be steadfast. Do you know the difference between steadfastness and anything else? Or what Paul's telling them not to be? It's to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. It's to be like a little boat on a pond when the wind is blowing and there's no one controlling and there's no control over the direction it's going. It's just being blown about whatever way the wind wants to blow it. Paul says, God doesn't want you to be like that as a believer. God doesn't want you to be tossed to and fro, up and down, back and front. He wants you to be steadfast. He wants you to stand fast in the Lord. And if you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, it's going to make a difference to the stand that you take. I was at home on Friday, Thursday afternoon and got a call from a man from Seven Lakes and he said, Brother, I'd like to meet with you tomorrow if I could. I was going down to Moore County, down to the hospital on Friday, and I arranged to meet him there. And we sat down at lunch, and he looked at me and he said, I've been in the ministry for nearly 40 years. I've been retired for 3 years, and the more I read my Bible and the more I read the works of great men of God, the more I realize that somewhere along the line I missed something. It says, over the last 12 months I've been going to different churches and I've been just listening to the message from the pulpit. And I've been looking for one thing. I've been looking for a sign of the life of God in that church. And he looked at me and he said, Brother, are we living in such days when it's so hard to find not only churches where the life of God is real, but believers in whose life God is real? He says, I've come to the end of all the churchianity and the formality and the legality. He says, I want to know people who really know the Lord. And he said, I can't find them. I can't find them. You know, I felt so humbled. And yet I felt so much like what he was talking. It's so hard today to meet people who profess Christ, to whom the second coming is not just a theory. And the effect of the second coming is a reality in the life of God that is manifest in the way they live. Paul talks about the second coming. He says, listen, child of God, it should affect the way you live day by day. It should affect your conversation, your heavenly conversation. I've got a dear friend who's a fairly steadfast believer, but this year decided that it was a great need in his life to become involved in politics, in a certain political party. I took him aside and I said, brother, one day in prayer for this nation would make more difference than all your political activity. See, the nation doesn't need people who are politically active. It's full of them. The nation needs people who really love the Lord and who really believe that the state of the nation is just another indication that Jesus is coming, and who want to live the reality of life in Christ, waiting and looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So Paul applies the second coming to the salvation of the believer and to the steadfastness of the believer. And let me suggest to you as well the sanctification of the believer. It's the same thing. It's God working in us to make us a different people, to give us that heavenly conversation that's going to be seen by the ungodly round about us. They're going to see in our business activities that we'd rather please God the way we do things than do things just motivated by greed and desire. To see the standards that we set in our lives are the standards of those whose lives are sacrificed, living sacrifices for Jesus Christ, who really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. Paul applies not only to the sanctification, he applies it to the service of the soul winner. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 16. Listen to these words. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You got that? That's what God wants you to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. He wants you to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You notice that? Word of life. Men and women, boys and girls, young people that you meet every day, they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blinded and they're walking in darkness. They're living in a corrupt generation. And God says, listen, if you really believe, you notice what he says? that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. As he looks at them, he sees the day of Christ and he says, listen, I can rejoice because I see my fellow believers shining as lights in the darkness and holding forth the word of life. Is that what you are to the ungodly that you mingle with? A soul winner? Someone who's more conscious of their need of salvation, of their need to be saved eternally? A young man looked at me in school the other day and he said, Mr. Gould, I lived all my life not believing there was a heaven and a hell. And now I know I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to hell. What about the young people you'll walk with tomorrow? What about the men and women you'll mingle with tomorrow? Is that the priority they're going to see in your life? That because you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, because you believe in the day of Jesus Christ's return, that you're going to be holding forth to them the word of life. You're going to be shining in the darkness that's round about them, and they're going to look at you and they're going to say, hey, that person's different. That person's got something that I haven't got. That person's got something that I need. That person's got something that I want. You're going to be able to hold out to them the word of life. Sometimes I wonder whether we really believe that Jesus is coming. Let me change that statement. Sometimes I wonder whether I really believe that Jesus is coming. Because these very things apply to my own heart, to my own life. But there's something else that Paul applies the second coming to. It's to the state of the body. Who shall change our vile body? You know, I go into the rest homes and visit with the people of God who are just waiting for the Lord to deliver them from the body and take them home. And sometimes, week by week, I find myself saying exactly the same thing to them every time. It won't be long. It won't be long. I can remember a time in my life when I couldn't imagine being 47 years old. And it wasn't very long ago. And on Wednesday morning, I woke up and at the bottom of the bed, there were two big numbers. 47. Boy, did I feel close to 50. Friday afternoon, a friend of mine, I called to see him. He was in difficulty. He had hurt his back on Friday morning, and he had people coming to put shingles on a roof on Saturday morning, and he had 12 sheets of 4x8 OSB that needed to go on that afternoon. I'm not boasting. I went home, got changed, and went and put the 4 sheets of OSB on for him, or the 12 sheets of OSB on for him. Finished in the darkness about 7:20. Got in my car and my back began to stiffen up. My knees began to ache. My legs. He's going to change this vile body, you know. All the weakness, all the corruption. When he comes, there's going to be the most majestic display of his power the world could ever imagine. The graves are going to open And the bodies of those that are dead in Christ, that are asleep in Christ, they're going to be raised and they're going to be changed and they're going to be reunited. My, what a thing that will be. But what of us who are not dead? What of us who are alive, if we are alive when He comes? Well, we're going to be taken up to meet Him. He's going to receive us to Himself. And our bodies are going to be changed. I want you to notice that this isn't only a physical change. He's going to deal with the vileness of our bodies, as well as the weakness of our bodies. And He's going to give us a body that's suited for heaven itself, that it may be fashioned, listen to these words, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Young men look at pictures of great muscles and great athletes and they long to be like them. I read my Bible and I see the glories of Jesus Christ and I long to be like Him. And they'll never be like these great athletes, but one day I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. Because He's going to change the vileness and the weakness of this body and He's going to make it like unto His glorious body.